got your Bibles, go ahead and take them out, and we're going to open our open up God's Word. Genesis, we're actually going to go back to Genesis chapter 4. We're going to segue into going into Genesis chapter 6. And once again, this is going to be one of those messages. It's going to be kind of a two-part thing, a two-part series. So you're getting part one this morning. But we're going to look at the story of Cain and Abel. Book of Genesis. And so far, here in the book of Genesis, we've looked at a few things. But we're looking at the choices of God, and we've looked at the choice of creation, we've looked at the choice to conquer sin, and we looked at that last week. And this morning we're going to look at the choice to destroy and displace, and we're going to look at that this morning, and next week as well. We're going to see the story of Cain and Abel. We're going to segue into starting to talk about Noah and the flood. And then we're also going to talk about the Tower of Babel. We're going to see how sin played an intricate role in every part of that. And we're going to see what God did for, you know, in those situations and the choices that God made and how he was merciful. In each of those situations, then, he could easily do his... through his justice, taking all of it away, we would have not been here. But through his mercy, his love for us, you can see him working things out. But the goal in all of this, and the choices of God, the goal is to help us understand the faithfulness of God, despite our unfaithfulness to him. And so we see that in the, starting off in the beginning with just the name, the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is that Latin word for beginning. So the beginning, if you look at the Hebrew, the beginning, that word means, the word in Hebrew is Rashid. If you want to know the phrase in the beginning, it would be Bereshit. But it has the idea that it's a sequence of events, it's a sequence of orders, but it's also has this idea or this concept of something being of value, of worth, or important to God. And that plays a crucial word in how we understand, a crucial part in how we understand the book of Genesis. Why did God choose to stick with us? Well, because we are of importance to him. We are of value to God. Does that mean that God couldn't live without us? No, he could easily have lived without us. But because he loves us. Because he placed value and worth on us, he chose to stick with us. That's the reason why he was faithful to us, even when we have been unfaithful to him. We see that in the book of Genesis and throughout the rest of Scripture, its purpose, its goal is not to prove God's existence. Now, there may be times where he speaks on his existence and he tries to give you some things to look at, to point to as far as his existence, but it assumes from the very beginning that he exists. Genesis records the historical account of creation. We believe that it is the literal six days of creation, not millions of years or billions of years, not an extended humongous amount of time. We also understand that the account of Adam and Eve, sin, is a historical recorded event. I mean, it is something that really did happen. It's not some mythological thing. It's not something that somebody just, on their back, back part of their house one day, trying to write fairy tales and things like that, came up with. No, this is something that is real, and their sin separated us from God. And we see how God, through all of this, chose to stick with us despite our unfaithfulness to him. So the choices of God, the choice to destroy and displace, are one. And so, as you look in the first chapter 4, straight here. As we look into chapter 4, we're going to see that the expansion of sin now starts to separate mankind. So when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, that separated mankind from God. Huge rift between man and God. No longer did man have that same fellowship and the same relationship that they had with God in the garden. It was gone. It was ruined. But we're going to see now in Genesis chapter 4 that now that sin is now starting to affect each other. That it's no longer just a separation between God and man. Now we're going to see how sin starts to drive a wedge between themselves. And so in the book of Genesis chapter 4, we're going to start reading. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" I want to stop there and just say real quick something about that phrase. "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." If you remember back in Genesis chapter 3, God tells Adam and Eve and Satan, they're all kind of present here, getting their punishment, so to speak, their condemnation for what has been done. And in the process of all of this, God tells Satan that he is going to do something to him that's going to change everything. It's going to help restore the relationship between God and man. It's going to destroy Satan. And he's referring to the person of Jesus Christ. He's going to put enmity between the two. And so we come to Genesis chapter 4, and Adam and Eve, they have a child, because the ideal is that the offspring of Eve is going to be the one that is going to be the enmity that was talked about, is going to have issues with the offspring of Satan, or it's him and his demons, and those that are in his realm. And so here Cain and Abel, have a child, or not Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve have a child. The first child is named Cain. Imagine Eve thinking, "It's coming true. I have a man. I have a child. His name's Cain. This is the one that's going to do it right here. From the very beginning, I have gotten a child. I've gotten a man from the Lord." Imagine her excitement, thinking, "This is the one. This is the one that's going to take care of it." But imagine the disappointment as we continue to read. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Not so much excitement about that one, is there? She bore another son, Abel. Great. And we go on with the story. It says, "Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. And in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, 'Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, you will not, or if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desires is for you, but you must rule over it.'" These first few verses here, sin is going to be seen no longer as a direct offense to God. Now going to be seen as something that is relational between each other. And as we read in verse 8, "Cain spoke to Abel, his brother. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And then the Lord said to Cain, 'Where is Abel, your brother?' And he said, 'I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?' And the Lord said, 'What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.'" In verse 11, he says, "And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." Cain and Abel's view of the Lord both differed. It's reflected in their offerings. Cain had no respect for the Lord. When you read that, it's almost as if Cain just brought to God whatever he had lying around, with no thought. No thought whatsoever. He just brought to God what he had and said, "Here, it's yours." And when you read about Abel, Listen to what it says, what Abel brought. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. Abel, when he thought about it, he said, I'm going to bring to Abel the first. Not only am I going to bring Abel the first, I'm going to bring Abel, bring to God. Abel said, man, I'm getting this bad this morning, aren't I? You ever had one of those mornings where everything just that comes out of your mouth is just not there? This is it for me. So Abel comes and he brings to God the first. But it's not just the first, it's also his best. It's the fat portions. It's the good stuff. When we come to the Lord, what is it that we do? Do we just bring to God whatever it is that we have? Or do we actually think about who God is? And bring to God. Doesn't mean that it's the most. It doesn't mean that it's the greatest thing in the world. But we thought about it. And for us, we bring God. That's what Abel did. Abel looked around and he said, hey, you know, I could give God anything I've got here. This is God that I'm talking about. I need to bring to him, you know, the best. I need him to have the best part. Not just what I have lying around. So there's the difference. When God confronted Cain, and you know, Cain, he was upset. He was unhappy. He's like, well, is my stuff not good enough? I mean, what I brought you wasn't good enough. God wasn't saying that his stuff wasn't good enough. He said you didn't think about what it was you brought. It wasn't talking about the external stuff. God was talking about the heart. The heart of Cain and the heart of Abel. Cain had no regard for God, but Abel thought highly of him. So Cain was very angry with God's disapproval. And God gave Cain an opportunity to change that. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. You know, you could change the way this goes. He says, you have an opportunity right now. You can change this. But if you don't change it right now, as soon as you walk out that door, so to speak. Have you ever heard that phrase? Like your choice has been made. That's exactly what happened. Cain made his choice. He walks out of the conversation. His choice had already been made. Cain outright rejected God's appeal to do what was right. And God condemned Cain. Cain met his brother out in the field. Obviously, Cain couldn't do anything with God, but Cain went and did the next best thing that he could think of. And he sought after his brother Abel. It's like, maybe if I take Abel out, God will have to accept me. God didn't have to accept Cain because he took Abel out. Whatever his thought process was as to why I should kill Abel, I'm going to leave that up to him. But the fact of the matter is, he was trying to fix the situation under his own terms and under his own conditions. And it's not working. It's not what God wanted. He completely and totally rejected God. God offered him mercy, a chance, an opportunity. opportunity to do what was right. But he chose not to accept it. He murdered his brother, Abel. And even in the midst of God's punishment, so to speak, we see the mercy of God coming out. He said in verse 11, he says, "And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood, and from brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on earth." And Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Cain didn't think about the alternative. If Cain wanted to be fair and just, Cain would have been gone. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand. If Cain really wanted what was due him, he would have been dead just like Abel. But God showed mercy to him. And even in the midst of that mercy, Cain rejects God. He says, no, my punishment is greater than I can bear. And God said, fine. The Lord said, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Verse 15, and the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. And then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. His sin no longer affected his relationship between him and God, but now it's driven a wedge between him and the rest of his family. And he's pushed out to another place away from his family. Cain was shown mercy, and he still rejected God. We continue to read here. It says in verse 17 that Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built the city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch. This is a different Enoch, that you'll read in chapter 5. Chapter 5, you're going to read about another Enoch. But in verse 18, to Enoch was born Arad, and Arad fathered Mahujael, Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jabal, and he was the father of all of those who played the lyre and the pipe. And Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments, or the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. In verse 23, it says, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Verse 24. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. He's remembering back to Cain and how God said, hey, we'll protect you so that nobody wants to seek your life. And Lamech has the same ideal here. You know, I killed a guy, but I killed him, and he wounded me, and I killed him, so, God should protect me even more because I did that. As we read through this, it looks like things were prosperous for Cain. Yeah, Cain, he was pushed off. He was pushed away to another place. But his family prospered. No mercy was shown there. himself on the fact that he killed a person. He prided himself on the fact that he had killed someone. He forgot what happened to Cain. But yet he was prideful in the way he proclaimed it, and then was prideful in the way that he said, hey, listen, if God will protect, you know, Cain, my great-great-great-great-grandfather, if he can protect Cain sevenfold, he'll do mine 77-fold, that much more. There's a lot of pride, a lot of arrogance there. He showed no mercy to that young man who wounded him. But yet mercy was shown to his great-great-great-great-grandfather. He sought beyond justice. I'll tell you a little story about me. I graduated. It was right after I graduated high school. My parents bought me a new car. I had a string of bad luck with cars. Sometimes I think I still do. But I had a string of bad luck with cars, and the car prior to this, if I drove it for a long period of time, it would start to, what we found out what it was doing was vapor locking. So somehow the gas line was getting too hot, and so the gas would just turn into vapor. Well, engines don't like to run on vapor, okay? It just doesn't work that way. And so there were times if I drove a long distance, I would have to pull over the side of the road and wait for about 30 minutes, and then I could start driving again. And we'll see how far I get after that. So I normally didn't go very far in that car. And there was occasions that I would drive. There was a place that was about an hour away, roughly, that if I could drive there, I could not make it back. I got there and came back. About halfway through, I'd have to stop and pull over. So roughly, I could probably drive it for about an hour to an hour and a half and be just fine. Well, we kind of got tired of doing this. My parents, they went ahead and got me a new car. And this was just real simple, Plymouth Neon. There was nothing electric on this thing. Just basic, bottom line, old little Plymouth white Neon. But I enjoyed that car. It ran. It worked. I would say it kind of purred like a kitten. The only thing is, I didn't like driving it on the interstate because it sounded like the purring would turn into an explosion. There's something about driving a four-cylinder engine, at least that particular four-cylinder engine, at 70 miles an hour on the interstate. It just felt like it was going to go. But I enjoyed the car. I loved the thing. Part of it was the fact that my parents had bought it for me. I had to pay nothing for this car. It was a gift from my parents. I took care of it. I kept it clean. And one day I was out, I was washing the car, and I came around to the passenger side. Now, if you're the driver, how many times do you get out on the passenger side and check out the passenger side of the car out? Not very often, right? So, in the course of things, I just didn't get out on that side. I never went around and looked on that side. But on this particular day, I was washing the car, got around to that side of the car, and I looked down, and there was a nice big dent on the side of the car, about yay long, about yay deep, right on that passenger side door. And I thought, no, this just did not happen. And I'm sitting here thinking back. But by this time, I had started going to UTC, and I know how those people park at UTC. There were some places that you could park that were good, and there were some places that you could park that were not so good. And, of course, if you're not first in line to get your parking decal, you're not going to get a good place to park. Okay, so I was parking out in the gravel lot. Okay, that tells you anything. So I'm out there in the gravel lot with other people who don't care too much about their cars. Okay. I know that because they obviously ran into my car, left marks on their car, and didn't tell me about it. Because that's the only place I had been. It was to school and back home. the only place I knew of that I could have gotten this deer down the side of my pasture door. I was mad. I was furious. Let me ask you something. What would I have done to the person that did that to my car and not told me, and I found out who it was? I could tell you there were some things going through my mind that wasn't the greatest. And the point of the matter is this. No longer was I wanting to seek justice. I was wanting to seek injustice. And here's the point of this. That's exactly what sin wants us to do. Sin never wants to seek justice. It wants to seek injustice. It never wants to seek justice. It wants to seek injustice. And so here is Lamech. He's killed this guy. He's proud about it. He even proclaims proudly that, hey, God's going to protect me even more. And the problem is, instead of trying to seek justice, he sought injustice. He went beyond. He didn't have to take this guy's life, but he proudly proclaimed, I took his life. And that is what sin does. That's how sin gets in our lives. It wants to seek injustice and not justice. Needless to say about the car, no time at all, the Holy Spirit grabbed a hold of me and said, Chris, this is wrong. You don't need to be thinking like this. Because the thoughts that I were having was not nice. Not nice about the person who did that. And if I could have got my hands on him, I'm glad the Holy Spirit was working in my life. But no kidding, I had the opportunity. Do I say, Lord, you're right? Do I humble myself and say, Lord, hey, my attitude is wrong. My attitude is wrong. Deal with my heart, Lord. It's wrong. This whole time, chapter 4, we're dealing with a heart issue. Cain, he brought a sacrifice to the Lord with the wrong heart. Abel brought a sacrifice to the Lord with the right heart. Lamech, his heart was wrong. He was ate up with sin. And instead of trying to seek justice, he wanted to seek injustice. And my point of all of this is, folks, that is what sin does to us. Sin ruins us. It ruins us so much. It drives wedges between our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. But there's hope. There is still hope in all of this, and that's the reason why we have verse 25 and on. We see in verse 25, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. And to Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. And at that time, people began to call upon Seth. Through Seth, a group of people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Calling upon the name of the Lord represents a society who understands the depth of man's sin and the need for God. A society or a group of people who in worship proclaim the name of Yahweh, the Lord. And that's exactly what those folks did. They understood the depth of their sin, and they understood who God was, Yahweh, the Lord. And they began to call upon the name of the Lord. Now that's important, because when you go into Genesis chapter 5, you read a whole bunch of genealogies, and I'm not going to dare try to go through all of this. You can take the time to read it, but Genesis chapter 5, it's the descendants of Adam through Seth. One person that I do want to particularly point out was the person of Enoch. Now remember, this is not the Enoch that was in chapter 4. This is a different Enoch. This is the one that is through the line of Seth. But in verse 21. Chapter 5, verse 21, it says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. In verse 24, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, but God took him. That is very, very important. If you look around in all of these, in all of chapter 5, you're going to see that the person lived so long, and they died. The person lived so long, and they died. The person lived the next amount of years, and they died. Well, it starts to do that with Enoch. Enoch lived 365 years, and then there is a period. And then we go back and he reminds us that Enoch walked with God. God took him. His relationship with God was very, very special. And in my thoughts in all of this, that God has something special for Enoch in the future as well. Because Enoch did not die. And that's very important that we understand that. Enoch did not die. Genealogy is important. Sometimes we wonder, well, why is that here? Well, it's here to help us understand, in this case, from point A, how we got to point B, which is in chapter 6. Blood. And so Enoch lived 365 years, and then God took him. Chapter 6. And when man began to multiply on the face of the land, and daughters were born to them, the sons of God saw that the daughters of man were attractive, and they took as their wives any they desired. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. Then the Nephilim were on the earth in those days. And also afterward, when the sons of God came to the daughters of man, and they bore children to them, these were the mighty men who were of old, the men of renown. In verse 5, and the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. In verses 1 through 4, we encounter one of the most probably debated and discussed verses in all of Scripture. I say that because we don't really understand who these sons of God were. We don't understand who these Nephilim were. We kind of know some general things about it, but we can't put our finger on any one little particular thing. I have my thoughts. I have my theories on some of these things. So there might be a place where I would lean more one way than the other. But the bottom line of these first four verses is that it is to show how, it's basically to show that the depravity of mankind had become so great that it led to one of the most significant verses in all of Scripture. That God saw that the wickedness of mankind was great. Too numerous. The extent of wickedness prevailed in every facet of a person's life. That word that is read saw, that word is the same word back when in Genesis chapter 3, when Eve saw that the fruit was good to eat. You think back, she sinned. She saw that the fruit was good. It's the same word that's used there. It's not one of sudden, oh, wow, things got bad all of a sudden. No, it's not that kind of saw. It's one of these things where God understood that things were bad. Just like Eve understood about the fruit. She understood that she could eat it. That wasn't the issue. The issue was that God told her not to eat it. God never said it wasn't good to eat. God said for her not to eat it. But she saw that it was good to eat, something desired to have. Okay, but that same word that's used saw is the same word that's used here. So nothing suddenly appeared to God. Nothing caught him off guard. It was just that God understood that it was bad. And he had to make a judgment. And that's exactly what Eve did. Eve saw that that fruit was good to eat, something to be desired, to make her wise. And she made a judgment call. And her judgment was she rejected what God said. Same word here, saw. God said, hey, I see this. This is what's wrong. I understand that it's wrong. There needs to be judgment. That's exactly what he does. Judgment. He understands the wickedness of man. He judges it. He says that every intention of their fault, the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Evil purposes shape and formed their faults. Not only are their deeds sinful, but their faults are sinful. Absolute and total rebellion against God. Mankind had become totally depraved. Verses 11 and 12 gives a bit more information about being corrupt and violent. But the idea is that the very heart of man is sinful. The world today would have us to believe that we are essentially good. That's quite contrary to what Scripture says. We are essentially bad. We are not good. We start off in sin. And God must intervene. And God has come to us. He has been faithful. So great was our sin that in verses 6 and 7, this is what it says. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created, from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made him. Now you'll see those words sorry, grieved, things like that. The word sorry, we have taken it, we completely misunderstand the word sorry nowadays. How many of us, when our kids do something wrong, we tell our kids to go and tell who sorry, right? Go tell them sorry that you did that. When you tell your child that, let me ask you this, and I think the same way too. When we tell our child that, we tell our kids that, based on the idea of we wish it hadn't happened. Taking it back, so to speak. That's not what the word sorry gets to. The idea behind sorry is that God is hurt, that he sees his creation the way that it is. It pains him. It hurts God. He is sorry that we have become this way. It's not that, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That's not what he's saying. Take it all back. I wish I'd never done that. That is not what he is saying at all. What he's trying to portray to us and get the picture across was that this is bad and God is hurt by it. He's in pain. Things have gotten pretty bad. God made a choice. His choice was he's going to blot out, take it away, destroy it all. And his choice seems to be pretty harsh to us, but the only other option was to allow us to continue in this state of sinfulness, allow more suffering and more rebellion against God, and more suffering against each other. In verse 7, God chooses to destroy. He says he will blot out, he will annihilate, he will wipe clean. And this involved every kind of creature except those in the water. He didn't mention the ones in the water. It already gives us an indication of what he's going to do, how he's going to destroy things. It has to do with water. He's going to destroy everything that creeps on the land, all the animals, and even the birds in the air. It's going to be gone. Remember God showed mercy to Cain? And God showed mercy to the whole family of Cain. They prospered. He didn't have to, but he did. And so we come to one of the other verses in Scripture of great significance in verse 8. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Things are so bad. Remember chapter 5. Remember chapter 5, the genealogy of Seth. All those genealogies, all the things that, all those people that you see going down the line, people who remembered God, was faithful to God. Noah found favor. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God chose Noah, who was righteous and walked with God, to show mercy. And so not only was God being merciful by destroying the earth, God was also being merciful by saving that righteous person of Noah and his family. We'll finish this up next week. But there are a few things that I want us to take away from this. Three faults. God must always deal with sin. He must always deal with sin. He makes that very clear, very apparent here, that whenever somebody sins, he deals with it. He doesn't let it slide. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, he dealt with it. Cain sinned, killed his brother Abel, he dealt with it. And here once again, mankind has got to a place. Sin is rampant. Every thought, everything that they could have imagined is bent towards sin, and God deals with it again. God always deals with sin. God is always faithful to His Word. He is always faithful to His Word. You think, well, why did you say that, Chris? Because when you go back to what He said to Satan in the garden, God's faithful to His Word. God hadn't brought the person yet that would bruise the head of Satan. He hasn't done that yet. Noah has found mercy, has found grace in the eyes of the Lord, favor. He's true to His Word. Number three, God always gives us the opportunity to confess and repent. Notice time and time again, He gave the opportunity to confess and repent. Confess and repent. He gave that to Adam and Eve in the garden. Confess and repent. He gave that to Cain. Confess. Cain rejected God. He said, no, no. He goes out and he kills his brother Abel. He gives him another chance to confess and repent. And Cain didn't take it. He complained that that what God was doing was too harsh. He could have confessed. He could have repented. But he chose not to do it. He rejected God. He always gives us an opportunity to confess. As believers in Christ, deal with our sin before God deals with it. Deal with the sin in our lives before God deals with it. He gives us that chance. He gives us that opportunity. And what is so nice is because of what Christ has done for us on the cross, it is covered. It's taken care of. Confess it and repent. Turn away from it. But also, if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ as your Savior, understand, number one, that you are a sinner. Number two, that you need the gift of Christ. You need what Christ has done for you on the cross. That salvation that God gives. Three things. He always deals with sin. He's always faithful to His Word. And He always gives us that opportunity to confess and repent. Remember those things this week. We go out into this world. He does this for us. He will always deal with sin. If it's not your own sin and it's somebody else's sin, and you know that somebody else is sinning, remember, God's going to deal with that sin in that person's life. Don't you try to be the one that seeks that justice out, because you and your sinful nature probably are going to want to seek injustice and not justice. Allow God to take care of those things. He will deal with the sin. He is always faithful to His word. He's always faithful to His word. He's provided a way. He's faithful to His word. You know that when you confess your sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. He's faithful to His word. And He always gives us that opportunity to confess and be forgiven. If there's sin in your own life, He gives you that opportunity. This week, if there's something that you do, confess and repent. That's what He's asking from us. How many times, over and over again, when you have sought things in your own hands and dealt with things in your own way, and you have not confessed and given those things over to the Lord, and you've tried to deal with the situation yourself, and it went downhill real fast and got bad real fast. Remember who God is. Remember His word. I step back and I say, Lord, deal with this. Because if I deal with it, I know who I am. And I realize, hey, listen, God, I've done this in my life and I shouldn't have done this. This is wrong. The way I've acted, the way I've reacted, my heart was not in the right place. Lord, I confess this. Help me, Lord, deal with this in my life. He gives us these opportunities. Remember those things. Heavenly Father, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for this opportunity as believers to gather here to worship You and to praise You. And I thank You for what You have provided for us in Your word. I thank You for the record that You have kept for us so that we can learn from these people in Your word. We can learn how it actually all points to the fact that we need a Savior, that we need Christ. Help us, Lord, as we go throughout this week to live out Christ in our lives. That when we do sin, that when things come up in our lives, that we confess those things and we do what we call keeping a short account before You. Help us, Lord, as we do relate with people around us, Lord, to show mercy, to show compassion. Because so much inside of us wants to reach out and be unjust in how we deal with things. We thank You. We praise You.